So we're just going to jump straight in. Have a look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that, my friend, is what you are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Last week we saw that, put simply, a Christian is someone who has God as their father. Heaven is their home. Every Christian is their brother and sister, and every day is one day closer to going back to the big family reunion, which is heaven. We're children of God. That is the fundamental identity. Who am I as a person? That is fundamental identity. Verse 2, notice, if He's chosen to make us His children, then He's going to take us home. So this, look at verse 2. I think this verse is one of the most profound verses of the Bible. I love it. It says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I want to spend just a few brief moments today talking about that one verse predominantly, because I think it communicates something that all our hearts long for. Our hearts long for this. It's what some people have called the visio Dei, or the beatific vision. It's what John the Apostle here says, we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, write this down, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, he says, "For now we only see as in a reflection of a mirror, but then we will see face to face." Jesus speaks about it in John 17, verse 24. He says, "Father, I want those you have given to be, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory." And finally, the poet in Psalm 17, verse 15, he says this, same thing, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." So what is this beatific vision? How does it change us? And then finally, how do I get it? Because I want it. So what is it? First of all, let's have a look. It's our heart's desire. Our heart's desire. If you've got your outline, page 2, there's a quote from the English Puritan John Flavel. And this quote, it set my heart on fire as I heard it this week. He says this, speaking about the visio Dei, the vision of God. "All good things lie in the vision of God, as all rivers come from and are in the ocean. Why your emotions and minds unsatisfied by all the things you see here? Just as you bring a great ship into a narrow channel, and she cannot sail but runs aground. Yet, if you give her a sea, room and depth, she runs like the wind. So here, all that delights you on earth, all the comforts we have here are like droplets, inflaming and not satisfying the appetites of the soul. But the Lamb will lead you to the foundations of living water." You know, you have these appetites. There's your intellectual appetite, your sexual appetite, your emotional appetite, your vocational appetite, your creative appetite. And what is interesting is that on earth, you know, you can have the same appetite, but only one appetite is able to stimulate you in one kind of thing. So you have something that's stimulating your mind, but doesn't really stimulate your emotions, or vice versa. And here John Flavel says, there is only one thing that can satisfy your many appetites. All the rest are partial. All the other things that you look to satisfy your appetite, they're partial. They wear out. You need new ones. Your life is a great ship. And when you go to these appetites and you live for these appetites, it's as if you sail your ship into a narrow channel and you run aground. And John Flavel, he says, come out into the great deep blue sea and let the and let you fly with the wind. There is an object, he says, that can fill all of your appetites at once, absolutely and fully. Now, what is it? It's the vision of God. It's a vision of God. Wherever, whether you know it or not, your mind is after it. Your emotions are after it. It's what you're looking for in sex. It's what you're looking for in relationships. It's what you're looking for in your career, in your goals, in your relationships. This is what you're after. The psalmist says, when I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. And sadly, we've been duped into thinking that things which point us to God, things which point us to God are gods themselves, rather than looking at the good things of life and seeing them as pointers to the greatness and glory and majesty of Jesus Christ himself, our sexuality, career, family, relationships, possessions. John Flavel says they're droplets inflaming our desires, like a little bit of olive oil on a great hot pan. It inflames the pan, not satisfying them, but you were made to sail on the ocean of the vision of God. You feel your heart enlarging as you meditate on this verse? I have this week. So here's the question. Why is it that we as Christians don't talk about the vision of God often? I don't hear people talking about heaven very often, Christians talking about heaven very often in everyday life. I think death is the new porn in our society. We talk about sex and porn far more than we talk about death, judgment, heaven and hell. It's censored. Why is it that we're not talking about this? Where are the poets writing songs and stories and poetry and offering them as hope to a dying world? Why are so many Christians bored, lost, living no differently from the rest of the world? It's because they're not captured by a better vision. Here's the vision which you've got. The question is, where are you going? So one of the most important questions you can ask in life, if you're a traveler, that's the question you ask. Where am I going? Life is a journey. We are travelers in life. And death calls us all and moves us forward. And stability and security is an illusion. And we must answer the question, where is it that I am going? Where is it that I'm going? And if it's not to see God, where are you going? If it isn't to see God, if that's not the answer to that question, then your faith is futile. Jesus was a fool, and our lives have no hope. But if it is the answer to the question, then there can be nothing more important in life, in the whole world. So my question is, why is it that we hear so very little about heaven and the vision of God today? Many people want to turn life and turn our future hope into present prosperity, present success, present healing, present freedom. None of these are promised to you now. They're promised to you then. And the promise then makes all those other things pale into insignificance, even healing. Someone once said, the most horrible, suffering-filled life on earth, looked at from heaven, will seem no more than a night in an inconvenient hotel. The most horrible, suffering-filled life on earth, looked at from heaven, will seem just like an inconvenient night spent in a dodgy hotel. And so if you're suffering, take hold of that. There is hope for you. But I wonder for some of you, there are things in your life that you're just unwilling to give up. You're like, I can't do without that right now. And the Apostle John is saying to you right now, from the perspective of eternity, that thing which your soul is clinging to, you're clinging to it so much that you won't take hold of salvation in Jesus. From the perspective of eternity, that will look so insignificant. Don't throw your soul away for whatever it is you're clinging to right now. Jesus says, what does he say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? The big, blazing, terrible truth about us is that we have a heaven-sized hole in our heart and nothing else can fill it, though we try. It's as though we're standing at Echo Point in the Blue Mountains and we're trying to fill up the valleys with marbles. You know, we try and fill this giant-sized hole in our heart. As Augustine said, he prayed this prayer to God. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that's the greatest sentence ever written outside the Bible. No doubt about it, I reckon. The greatest, because it tells us the secret of our destiny and our happiness and our unhappiness. It's terribly threatening. It tears the band-aid off our wound and shows up our false gods, our false hopes for the tiny things they are compared with the great, blazing, glorious hope of seeing God in his glory. Even a skeptic who doesn't believe in heaven has a heaven-sized hole in his heart. Augustine said, my love is my weight. My love is my weight, by which he meant the gravity of his own heart. The gravity of his own heart pulls the skeptic towards God, even as the anti-gravity of his sin pulls him away from God. He says, my love is my weight. And so you're a skeptic, you don't know it, but your heart is desperately yearning for God, even as you desperately resist it. The vision of God, I think, is the single greatest argument for the existence of God. I think it is. And so if you're wondering what Christianity is about, wondering whether it's true, look at the things that John Flavel says, inflame your desires, but never give what they promise to you. Look at the incredible things that you throw the bucket of your soul into. You throw money in there, you throw sexuality in there, you throw all that stuff into the bucket of your soul, everything in there, and you're still not satisfied, and you know it. You know, what does it mean? What does it mean other than you must be designed for something incredibly large to come and fill the bucket of your soul? Look at the things you've put your soul into and you're still empty. It must be the beatific vision. It must be the visio Dei. It must be when he appears, we will see him and we will know him. As great as life is to live now, as great as it is to have what you have now, it's nothing compared to what you will have when we see him as he is. So look for that. So what is the beatific vision? It's your heart's desire. You were made to see the one who made you. You were made for that. Before I move on, I've got to ask you a question. And here it is. It's John Piper's question. I remember reading this question in his book, God is the Gospel. And it challenged me no end. This is his question. He says, if you could have heaven, no sickness, all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict, no natural disasters. Could you be satisfied if you had all of that and yet Christ wasn't there? Do you consider the greatest gift God gives us? What is the greatest gift he gives us and offers us? Freedom from sickness, freedom from death, peace with others, no fear in life. What is the greatest gift? If it isn't himself, you're not a Christian. You have no hope. And today you must be converted to him. That's what the gospel is. The gospel isn't first and foremost forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven so that we would receive the crown the glory, which is fellowship with God. What is the greatest gift God could offer you? Could you enjoy heaven if Christ wasn't there? If you answer yes to that, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And so my question is, do you love Jesus or just the stuff he gives you? Forgiveness, friends, a future, or do you want to go to heaven because you just want to be with Jesus? You love him, not just because you want to avoid hell. No one's converted because they want to avoid hell. Satan wants to avoid hell. He just doesn't love Jesus. Have you told him you love him? Last week, Liz and I, we went to see our favourite band, Mumford & Sons, play at the Entertainment Centre. And it was amazing. We took our seat as the crowd grew. We waited excitedly. On the stage was dressed with these huge circular lights. And kind of above the people who were standing on the floor, there were these amazing fairy lights. And as we waited, the lights began to dim. Marcus, Ben, Winston and Ted, they came onto the stage with cheers coming from the audience. But it stayed dark. It was so dramatic. It stayed dark. And they began singing Lover's Eye. And as the song built, as the song beat, and when the horns entered at the chorus, the lights suddenly went on and just lit up the stage. And the crowd erupted. Everyone jumped to their feet, started dancing. It was electric. It was amazing. And with driving energy, they just led straight into the hoedown, Roll Away Your Stone. Marcus's raw voice booming out. And everyone was jumping on their feet on the stage and in the crowd. It was insanely wonderful. It was the best concert I've ever been to. My voice grew hoarse singing and screaming. Now, here's the thing. If that is what it's like, singing and cheering, for some guys playing folk music, jumping with 10,000 other people, what will it be like when we stand around the throne of God with millions and millions of people singing the praises of him who rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his kingdom? Doesn't that electrify your heart? Doesn't it fill your eyes with glory? It thrills me. I can't wait to be there. Don't you long to be there? When he appears, then we will see him and we will be made like him. I long for that. Don't you long for that? Now, secondly, and then thirdly, how does this change us? I think I've got 4 minutes, and then I've got to scoot, right? For those who've walked in late, I've got a wedding to attend, and I've got to get on the boat to get there. So, secondly, how does this change? How can it change you? Look at verse 2. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. We shall see him. The light of God's goodness will shine so brightly that it'll attract us so powerfully to him, the way a giant electromagnet attracts little iron filings. You know, right now we're enslaved to ignorance. Every sin comes about because we're ignorant about the true, the good, and the beautiful. We sin only because we see sin as somehow attractive. How ignorant are we? And the goodness is somehow lacking in attraction to us. And this ignorance, we're culpable for it. We'll be judged because of it. But in heaven, the beatific vision of God will so overwhelm us, so fill us with total joy and goodness. We'll be baptized with goodness the way a sunken ship is filled with water. So much so that no one can possibly ever want to turn from his goodness and his glory. And so we will go on into eternity, never sinning against our brother or sister, never exchanging the glory of God for a lie. Why? It won't be because we'll be zapped, but it will be because we'll be standing in the light of God's glory. We will see the truth of his goodness and Satan's lies, and they will look so pitifully in comparison to it. We will be changed then, but look at verse 3. All who have this hope in them purify themselves just as he is pure. If you have this hope now, you will purify yourself now. It changes you now. Why does hope purify you? Well, the reason you sin is because you don't see the vision of God. We live by faith and not by sight, but by faith you can see the greatness and glory of Jesus. The reason you ever sin in life is because something becomes bigger and greater than Jesus in your life. And so, as the last sermon in this series, get your head in the Word of God. See His beauty, and you will cut the root of sin in your life. Look at verse 4 to 6. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him there's no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Have you seen him? Then sin becomes distasteful in your life. It says here that sin is lawlessness. You know, it's an active rebellion against God's will and a violation of his law. When we sin, we're not merely violating an abstract principle, but the lawmaker himself. So when you sin, we're not, you know, it wouldn't bother me to sin if I was just breaking some abstract rule, right? But that's not what I'm doing. And if you're a Christian, you know this. You know that when you sin, you're not breaking an abstract rule. You're breaking the Father's heart. You're not crossing an arbitrary boundary. You're crossing the Father's will. And so sin becomes distasteful to you. If sin isn't distasteful to you, you're not converted. You have no love for God. And so today I invite you to turn back to God, repent, and trust in Jesus. Let me give a fairly graphic illustration and then hit up the final point. Imagine I was out on the road this morning, right, in my car, and I got a flat tire. And I hop out of the car, I'm changing the wheel, and as I'm kind of unscrewing the nuts, one of the nuts kind of rolls onto the road. And I look at it, and I'm kind of a little bit oblivious. I go over to the nut, pick it up, I look out, and there's this semi-trailer coming towards me, like 5 meters away from me. And it knocks me down, and it hits me over. Imagine that happened, right? And I came along today, I stood up, and I told you this story. You know, you'd have two options. Either I'm a madman, or I'm a liar. They're the two options. You would say, Toby, that's completely absurd. That didn't happen to you today. You were not hit by a semi-trailer. Now, here's the thing. To have an encounter with something as large as a semi-trailer and not be changed is impossible. And so my question to you is, what is larger, a semi-trailer or the love of God? Have you been changed, gripped, hit, smashed by the love of God? It shouldn't leave you changed. If there's sin in your life that you're just making peace with, there's no assurance for you, I'm sorry to say. Jesus came to save us from sin so that we would live in it no longer. No one who goes on sinning, no one who lives in him goes on sinning. He's not saying that if you are a Christian, you never sin again. He's not saying that because we realize we do. What he's talking about is that willful, ongoing, no plans to get out of it, disobedience of God. And some of you, I know today, there's stuff in your life. There's wells you're going to with the bucket of your soul trying to fill it up. You're in willful disobedience about God, to God, and there is no assurance for you. You're spiritually depressed. You don't hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you never will come back to the Lord, trust in Him, receive forgiveness for your sins, and live to please the One who redeemed you. Thirdly and finally, how do I get it? This is the most important question you will ever ask. How do I be saved? You know, this is the most important question. How is it that I get to see the vision of God? And I'm horrified that most people you meet in life who I ask this question of, they have no answer for it. Most reply, well, God's good to everybody. Others reply, well, I'm basically a good person. So if there's anyone here today who doesn't know the correct answer, for the love of God, get out your Bible and study it as though you're doing your HSC, right? It's that important to save you time. Since you may die before you get around to reading it, let me tell you, let me quote God's scandalously simple answer to the most important question in the world. How is it that I get to heaven? Acts 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I'm gonna ask you to respond today. That's the end of my talk, and I feel like it's been short, and I've tried to challenge you, and I want you to respond. Some of you, you need to return to Jesus today. You call yourself a Christian, but you've been in active, willful disobedience. And I'm going to ask you to stand up and make a public declaration that today is where it ends, and today you're going to be confronted by the truck of God's love. You're going to say to me, Toby, I can do this privately. Perfect love drives out fear. If you still fear, you haven't been gripped by the love of God. So I'm going to ask you, stand up, right now actually, stand up if you feel like you need to respond to this message today. Declare it humbly to one another. So I'm going to ask you to stand. If that's you, and if there's no one, I'm going to stand because I need it in my life. Are any of you going to stand? Thank you. Second kind of person here today, you're not a Christian and you know it, but today you want to become a Christian. You know you've been rebelling against God, and yet the love of God has started to melt your heart. You've started to be changed by it, and today you don't want to leave it another day. You don't want to leave it another day, and so I'm going to invite you to stand up and today make this a great day in which you declare publicly that you want to turn to Christ. So I'm going to invite you to stand if that's you now. I'm going to pray for you. Stay standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ, which comes into our lives and says, I'm going to give you a new start. Father, I pray for my friends here today and including myself, who want to say no to the past and yes to your future. We realize, Father, there's stuff in our lives right now which we haven't declared war on. Father, we're going to declare war on that today. We haven't realized up until now that we're not just crossing some arbitrary boundary. We're crossing your will. We're not just breaking some arbitrary rule, but we're breaking your heart. Make sin distasteful to us in our lives. We pray that you would bring the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we would have power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Father, for those of us who are just apathetic, lukewarm in life, fire us up with a passion for you, a passion for the vision of God, so that that would be the thing we long for most in life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and died for our sins so that we could have this fresh start. We thank you, Father, that you sent him, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've come into our lives now. Keep speaking to us this week, particularly when Satan says this didn't happen and he tries us to get us to go back to our old life. Father, I pray for us that you would pour out your Spirit on us so powerfully that we wouldn't walk away unchanged this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.